Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Numbers. And we're going to read some of the passages in the earliest chapters of the book of Numbers. And even though it's called Numbers, we don't have to be scared off by it. It does have a lot of numbers. But if you really want a lot of numbers, go to 1 Chronicles. You'll really see some numbers there. The book of Numbers, of course, is the fourth book of the scriptures. And once we get into the sort of the middle third of the book of Numbers, we have the opportunity to sort of trace the journeys of the children of Israel as they head to the promised land. But before they begin traveling, God gives them some information through Moses about how that journey is actually going to take place. So if we think about, you know, what has taken place, we saw in the book of Exodus, I mean, if we looked back to it, we would see that in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, there's the institution of the Passover lamb. We appreciated some thoughts about the Lord Jesus as the lamb, among other things to enjoy as we remembered him this morning. And since then, they departed the land of Egypt. And so if you kind of look back in your Bible and you think about, okay, this, like in my Bible, there's probably almost 90 pages of text from the place that they departed, the land of Egypt, to the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 1, they haven't really even started journeying to the land yet. There was about a year that they stayed in one place at Mount Sinai. Moses received the Ten Commandments and also the pattern of information about how the tabernacle was going to be constructed. And they built the tabernacle, and it took a number of months. And they actually, even before they departed, they actually observed the Passover as a memorial. You know, they observed it in Egypt as an actual moment of deliverance. And now here in the wilderness, here in the desert, they observe it as a remembrance. But now they're going to have to get ready to start traveling through the desert. So we'll just skip a little bit, starting at chapter 1, verse 1, but kind of skip through a few chapters of the early chapters of the book of Numbers. And I want to kind of pick out some of the experiences of the Levites. And also we're going to see how the Lord used Moses among the Levites as well before we get to the end of this, these thoughts, I trust. But Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, we read the following. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. This is the same place where they received, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. In the tabernacle of meeting, it has been set up on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, this is what the Lord said, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. And you'll see in verse 3 that this census was going to be those from 20 years old and above. The end of verse 2 says, every male from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. And so then we do have some numbers. We have each tribe accounted for. But near the end of chapter 1, verse 47, we read the following. The Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and its furnishings, they shall attend to it, and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. Then in chapter 2, you see that the Lord begins to tell Moses exactly where each tribe is going to camp. And he gives them some information. For example, beginning in verse 3, you'll see the name of Judah. And there's going to be Judah. And then verse 5, the tribe of Issachar. And verse 7, the tribe of Zebulun. And they would all be kind of on one side of the tabernacle. They would be camped together, those three tribes. And that's how chapter 2 kind of develops. So verse 10 talks about the south side, and it's the camp of Reuben and two other tribes. Verse 18, there's the west side. And verse 25, there's the north side. And each tribe sort of has its place. Within the general locations, you could set up your tent where you want. You know, you're of the tribe of Issachar, you could set up your tent anywhere among the tribes of Issachar. But you had your general boundaries presented. But verse 17 tells us that when the tabernacle would move, it would move with the camp of the Levites, and they would be camped around the tabernacle. The tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites. And they had some specific locations to where they should camp as well. But there are some unique characteristics about this arrangement. And what I would like to encourage us in this subject is twofold. One is, every Christian is a Levite. We know some things in the scriptures, and I'll explain why I say that. But we know some things in the scriptures that it can be said about every single believer. And we are certain that these things are true. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a priest, offering up spiritual sacrifices. This is not just a Sunday occasion. It's every opportunity all through our lives. But also, every Christian is a Levite. As I said, I'll explain a little bit more why I say that. But just kind of watch how the Levites are managed. And then we also see this little word for our consciences. Are we content in our service as a Levite? So we're going to sort of address those two big themes. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." Verse 8, "They shall attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting." Verse 11, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord.'" Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, "Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above." And just pause there. So in this chapter, we start to see some very unique features about the tribe of Levi. God claims them for himself. Now, there was actually a person named Levi, right? There was Abraham, there was Isaac, there was Jacob. Jacob had many sons, and there was Levi among them. The first three sons of Jacob were kind of ne'er-do-wells. We won't go back to it, but if you're interested to see what Jacob says about his sons, you could go back to Genesis chapter 49, and he gives some comments about each one of his sons. Reuben, the eldest, unstable as water. Reuben, no good. Next two, Simeon and Levi. He puts them together. Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty. I don't remember how that phrase finishes, but they were just self-willed. They were angry people. He says in their anger, they knocked down somebody's wall and they killed somebody and they, you know, hocked the horses. They were unreliable. Finally, Judah. Judah, you are the one whom your brethren will praise. And of course, Judah is the line from which the Lord Jesus came. So how could the Lord say such lovely things about Levi here? Levi was kind of cursed, not really cursed in the words of Jacob, but certainly not commended. There's very strong words against him in Genesis 49. Well, something happened in the wilderness just a few months before this moment, probably about 10 months before or so. And that's when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. What does he see? He sees the children of Israel dancing, singing, making merry, worshiping a golden calf. They had gone to Aaron and said, make us gods. We don't know where this Moses is. Okay, he makes a golden calf out of their gold jewelry, and it's a shameful scene. And Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. This is Exodus chapter 33, if you want to look at that dramatic moment. Maybe it's 32, Exodus 32 perhaps. Who's on the Lord's side? The children of Levi gathered themselves to Moses. They were used as instruments of judgment against their kinsmen who had committed such atrocities. Perhaps even the children of Levi had been participating in that. It doesn't say that they were excluded from it or that they withdrew themselves from it when it was taking place, this idolatrous, shameful behavior. But Moses comes down from the mountain. He breaks the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. And they're seeing this. They're seeing Moses' anger. Moses was their kinsman, by the way, most directly, wasn't he? Moses was from the tribe of Levi. So perhaps they also recognize that here is someone that we have already recognized as our mentor, as the one who is the Lord is using among us. Look at how angry he is. He's calling. Is anybody on the Lord's side? Oh, what have we done? And they gather themselves to Moses. And although we don't have quite as clear a statement, it seems that this was a credit to them. Their alliance and allegiance with God in this time of dishonor, God says, the Levites, that's going to be my tribe now. That's going to be my people. I'm going to claim them. And Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and so they kind of were filled into the number so that there still were 12 tribes. Levi was not counted among the 12 tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh went into that number, and so now there's 12 tribes. But the people of Levi are claimed by the Lord on behalf of the firstborn. God had said, when you leave Egypt, I'm claiming all the firstborn because the firstborn were preserved in the land of Egypt. And now he says the Levites are going to kind of be stand-ins for the firstborns. And we're going to count the Levites from a month old and upward. Everybody else, we remember, was counted, Numbers chapter 1, from 20 years old and upward, because their task was to go to war. This was the number of those who were going to go to war, 20 years old and upward. But for the Levites, you were counted from a month old and upward. Could we say, making a spiritual application, from the earliest moment of understanding that we have been born into this holy nation, right? We saw that in a previous message, that we have this holy nation, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're made part of God's people. It's the only really Christian nation that we have in the scriptures. It's this holy nation that is a conglomerate, a new entity. Conglomerate's the wrong word. It's a new entity that brings in all those from every tribe and every nation. And so there's an opportunity to be numbered among the Levites. And what were the Levites going to do? They were going to carry the ark, carry the altar, carry all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the curtains, the columns, the supports, the bases, the hooks, the lampstand, all the things that would be needed to carry out the sacrificial service and other things, the table of showbread, the display, the showbread on it, and so on. So the Levites have the opportunity in front of a watching world. They're walking through the desert, right? There's nations around them. Just, what is this crowd of people doing? They're just traveling on through the desert. Oh, there appears to be some special group in the middle there. Six tribes went in front of the tabernacle, and then came the Levites. Six more tribes at the back. Something special is happening there. Oh yes, if you would inquire, that is the means of approach. We're handling that very carefully, in a very holy, reverent way. In fact, God has, it's in chapter 4 or 5, we won't look there, but you know, only some people could go in, and they had to cover all the furniture, and then the Levites would come in and pick it up, and then other Levites would carry the curtains, and other Levites would carry the pins and the sockets and the boards and all of those things. And in fact, chapter 3 talks about this. We won't look at every detail, but you see in verse 17 that there's Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, three branches of the family of Levi. And so it speaks about, in verse 25, for example, what their job was to carry. They had to carry the tent and the hangings and so on. Kohath would carry, verse 31, the furniture. And Merari, the family of Merari, would carry, verse 36, the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, all those individual pieces. It was really quite an undertaking. The people of Levi had the privilege to be responsible, to feel responsible for carrying this means of approach in front of a watching world, to treat it with this tremendous sense of dignity and reverence. The God of all the earth, that ark by itself is called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And here they are, they're carrying it. What a privilege to do so. We'll come to some verses in the New Testament that speak more about this. But look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. As they're getting ready to travel, it says in verse 2, the leaders of Israel made an offering. End of verse 2, it says they made an offering. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So this is very nice, because you're going to be traveling through the desert. You don't know. Sometimes you might be traveling for just one day. Sometimes you might be traveling for several days before the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire would settle again and you would set up camp once more. And the Levites are now given these carts or wagons. And there was some protection. They were covered. And there were some oxen to pull those wagons along. You know, this was very useful. Those sockets, for example, every board was standing on a socket of silver. It was a socket of silver that weighed 75 pounds. It was a talent of silver. It was tremendously heavy. Could you imagine? That's your job, carrying a 75-pound piece of silver. Well, you only have one thing to carry. Yeah, it's 75 pounds. Carry it for 2 days. And so the Lord takes this offering and he says, we're going to use that to carry the tabernacle. But now here comes another interesting detail. Verse 6, Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. They carried the curtains and those other hangings. And 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Their service was to carry the boards and the sockets and other pieces of equipment, the hardware, so to speak, that formed the frame of the tabernacle itself. But to the sons of Kohath, verse 9, he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. So here's a question. Does God treat everyone equally? Well, yes and no. Does he show partiality? God does not show partiality. But is it fair that the family of Merari got more carts than the family of Gershon? Well, it was according to their service. Should the family of Merari say to the Gershonites, hey, that's not fair. Let's divide up the carts. You take 3, we'll take 3. Family of Gershon say, we want more carts and so on. Or maybe the family of the Kohathites would say, we got no carts at all. What's the deal there? That's not fair. That's not equal. God gives what is right according to our service. It was the privilege of the children of Kohath to carry that furniture on their shoulders. No carts, nothing artificial was going to be used for the actual furniture. It would be the Levites themselves having the responsibility and the privilege, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, carrying the altar of burnt offering, carrying the altar of incense, carrying the table of showbread, carrying the laver, carrying the lampstand. And every little detail was accounted for. God told them, do it this way, cover it with this kind of curtain, and so on. Turn now to Numbers chapter 16, because we have said that we also ask ourselves whether we are content with the service that God has given us. Someone was not content among the Levites. Now, who would you guess it might be? It might be the Gershonites. All they get to take care of is the curtains. It might be the family of Merari. You know, they have to take the pins and the boards, and not much glamour there. No, it was Korah, chapter 16, verse 1, the son of Kohath, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And he enlisted two families of Reuben, actually three families of Reuben, Dathan and Abiram, two of the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, who were sons of Reuben. And then 250 more, in verse 2, were enlisted to their cause. And they gather together. But you notice in verse 8 that Moses speaks to Korah. So we know that Korah is really the rebellious one behind this response. They say in verse 3, you take too much upon yourselves, Moses and Aaron. All the congregation is holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? What audacity. Now at this point, the scouts had gone into the land of promise. Joshua and Caleb brought back a faithful report. All the rest brought back an unfaithful report. And the people had listened to the report of the ten. And now the nation has had to turn away from the land of promise, which they reached in chapter 13. And now they're heading into the wilderness. And the Lord said, you're going to be wandering in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for every day of exploration of the land. And in this context, the people of Korah, the people of Korah and those who gathered with him, expressed this kind of rebellion. What do you mean, Moses and Aaron? Why do you think you're in charge? Everybody's holy. And we've already seen challenges to Moses' authority in Numbers chapter 12 on a previous occasion. We spoke about the meekness of Moses. Look at what Moses does here. He falls on his face in verse 4. And he says, verse 5, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And then there's some experiences that take place that are proposed for the Lord to do so. Moses does not speak to defend himself. Moses does not say, remember the Lord told me, he sent me to you, to your fathers, and to you also, you heard me speak with Aaron, and we gave you the words of the Lord, and so on. He doesn't say any of that. He says, the Lord is going to show who it is that is going to come near to him. And then a little later, look at verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Now, these are from Reuben. We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That you should keep acting like a prince over us? Meanwhile, it was they who had said, we don't want to go into the land. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Meanwhile, it was they who said they didn't want to go. Nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. I always find that one phrase to be most peculiar. Will you put out the eyes of these men? Where did that come from? What kind of suggestion is that? Has Moses ever done that before? Why bring up some random thing like this? Are you going to put out the eyes of these men? What kind of imagination comes into their heads that they would even imagine that such a thing would take place? It's like going to somebody and saying, you know, did you stop robbing banks yet? And, you know, how am I supposed to answer that question? I haven't robbed a bank in my life. Where does this thing come from? So distasteful, so dishonoring to the one whom the Lord had appointed to them. And this chapter contains a judgment on Korah. So Let's turn actually one more verse, and we'll make the kind of this conclusion for ourselves as an application. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And we'll read so much could be read here in this epistle, but let us read verse 14. Hebrews 9, start with verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To serve the living God. I highlight this word serve as application for ourselves. Because in the book of Hebrews, as in other parts of the scriptures, but especially in Hebrews, every time we read about service, it's not the service of a bond slave. It's not the service of a house servant. It's the service of a Levite. There are two different words that the English translators of our Bibles use to translate the word service. One of them is, you know, the work of the house, the work that the master tells you to do. But the other word is what has sometimes been called sanctuary service, worshipful service. And that's this word, serve, to serve the living God, to do Levitical work, to do the work of the sanctuary as we are serving God. It's worshipful service in Hebrews chapter 9 and really every other place that we see the word service in the book of Hebrews. It emphasizes that kind of service. Every Christian, therefore, I use this verse and others to support this statement, every Christian is a Levite. We are doing the Levitical service. We are doing worshipful service, taking care of the needs of the sanctuary. We're also priests. We're offering spiritual sacrifices of praise to the Lord Jesus. But we are made Christ's as the Lord's people, and we have the privilege to do Levitical service. From the youngest age, right, a month old and upward, every one of us is enlisted in this privileged work. If we are the Lord's, we are engaged, we are called, we are put into that position. We once were on the cursed side, right? Levi and Simeon, bad brothers. Well, now we're brought to the Lord. We've heard the call. Who's on the Lord's side? We've come to him. And he's given us a tremendous privilege. We're caring for the needs of the presence of the Lord as we walk through this wilderness world. It's not a Sunday job. It is a daily job. It is the character of the Christian. The Lord gives us exactly what we need. Some people got two carts. Some people got four carts. Some people got no carts. God gives us all the resources we need to do what he's called us to do. We want to be content with what he has given us to do. What a terrible thing to be like Korah, or to be like those who were allied with him, and to insult the work of grace that God has, with which God has called us, by which God has called us and entrusted this work to us. We once had, as we have here, these dead works, but we serve. We serve with worshipful service, the living God. It's a privilege for us. It will change the way we think about who we are if we imagine ourselves, recognize ourselves as Levites carrying the tabernacle through the desert, through every day of our lives, not just gathered here, but through every day of our lives, in the presence of the nations that are around us. We have the privilege to be engaged in worshipful Levitical service, among many other privileges, but here we have the work of the Levites. Every one of us is called to this wonderful work. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do give our thanks for what we could enjoy. In your word, we give thanks that you have given us a high and holy and heavenly calling, and we are able to be enlisted by your grace in this service. Help us to receive it with gratitude, first of all, and with a sense of responsibility, holy responsibility. We give our thanks that your word reveals all these things to us. Help us to be engaged in what you set before us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus for your blessing. Amen.
Amen. Amen.